All right. Good evening, everyone. Thank you all so much for joining with me this evening. So I've been really excited about this class because, God willing, this will be our first class of a series on all the burnt offerings. We're hopefully going to be covering five of them that we find in Leviticus 1 to 7. And what's really interesting is that each offering, as we take a look at it, is going to paint for us a vivid picture of one aspect of our relationship with God. So for a summary of how tonight's going to go, we're going to take a look at all five offerings as a whole, and we're going to see the main theme from each one. And then we're going to zoom in on the first burnt offering, what it was, what it meant, what it still means for us today. And then rather than just talk about it, for those visual learners out there, we are going to have a bit of a demonstration. So we have a lot to cover, so let's get right into it here. So, as I mentioned, there are five main offerings mentioned in the beginning of the Law of Moses, and they're referred to throughout Scripture in the first seven chapters. Now, there is also a drink offering, but for this series, we're primarily going to be focusing on the offerings found in Leviticus 1 to 6 there. So the first three offerings, the burnt, the meal, and the peace, they're all described as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And this is because they were voluntary. And if we think about this in everyday terms, if my wife was to bake bread and I was upstairs, that sweet aroma would rise up to me and I would smell it and I would be pleased that I married someone that can cook. And that's what our dedication to God is like when it's truly voluntary, right? When it's not forced. And that aroma, it reaches him, he notices it, and he's pleased. And we have a perfect example of that in Christ, who willingly gave up himself on the cross, and whose obedience, even though it was difficult, was pleasing to God. Now, the last two offerings, the sin and the trespass, those were obligated. Those were a result of sin. And they remind us how seriously God views sin and the heavy burden that Christ carried for us. And the offerings reveal an important lesson as well. They reveal that God designed multiple ways for his people to express their relationship with him. Not just one way, not just show up and do your duty, but he gave them offerings for dedication, for service, for fellowship, for dealing with sin, and for making things right. Each offering is going to address a different aspect of our walk with God. And tonight we're going to discover that these aren't just ancient rituals that don't apply to us anymore. We're going to see rather that they are tools that God has given us to examine what is missing in our spiritual relationship with him. They help us identify what might be missing in our spiritual lives. And so as we go through each offering, I want you to be asking yourselves, which one of these am I neglecting? Where is God calling me to grow? Because for the Israelites, these were hands-on, powerful ways in which they could express faith, they could show commitment, and they could learn about forgiveness and atonement. Now, obviously, there's a lot to unpack with each of these offerings. So if I had to use one word to describe each offering, I would use the following. So the first one, which we'll be looking at tonight, is the burnt offering. And it being one where the offerer does this willingly, and it's unique in that the entire offering is burned. There's no other sacrifice that does that. So we have this picture of complete dedication, not holding anything back from God. Next, we're going to take a look at the meal offering. And here we're going to see people bringing back to God some of what he had given them. This offering is about service and dedicating your work to the Lord. The peace offering is about fellowship. It's also unique in that the offerer would partake in the offering, as well as the priest, as well as with the Lord. So we see this idea of communion or fellowship. The sin offering is one that I feel we're most familiar with, and one that we generally think of when we consider forgiveness. And the trespass offering, or the guilt offering, is similar to the sin, but it's more about restitution. It's about making amends for wrongs that you had committed. whether against God directly or against someone else. So tonight we're going to take a look at the burnt offering. And it, as I mentioned, it was wholly given to God, symbolizing total dedication and surrender. And I find when you start a study, it's always helpful to take a look at the first time that it's used in Scripture. Because generally you can see the main message that it's trying to bring out. So please turn with me to Genesis. Apologies, my notes are a little messed up here. Let's go. Genesis chapter 8. And could someone read for me verse 20, please?
Genesis 8 and 23?
Yeah.
There's no verse 23 in
chapter. Oh, sorry. Verse 20. That was a test, and you passed it.
Okay, just verse 20?
Yeah.
And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
Yeah, so we see here that after Noah and his family emerge from the ark, they arrive safely on dry land. The first thing that Noah does is build an altar and give burnt offerings to the Lord. And as Sean read, he took some of every clean animal and bird and offered them as burnt offerings. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said in his heart that he would never again curse the ground because of man. So this first account that we see of burnt offerings reveals something crucial. It shows us that the significance of the burnt offering was not in the offering itself, but the effect that it had on God. So if we consider the context, right, Noah had just survived the judgment upon the earth. He had witnessed the destruction of all life outside the ark, and his first act was not to secure his own comfort, right? It was to thank the Lord God. And this speaks volumes about where his priorities were, what he was dedicated to. The burnt offering is about the offering being entirely consumed, nothing left over. And God commanded that sacrifices be offered, but the act of sacrificing isn't what mattered. It's the real value lies in the lesson that it teaches us. And Micah 6, verse 6 to 8 confirms this. Oh, apologies. There we go. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" So as we move into Leviticus chapter 1 here, let's try to keep in mind Noah's example, that God seeks not only correct procedure, but genuine devotion to the Lord. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1 now, and we'll read verses 3 to 4 and verse 9. So Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and verse 9. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So we see again this main point that it's a voluntary offering and that the whole animal is burned with nothing kept back. So you can see I'm really trying to drive home this word association, right? I want to create that when you read burnt offering in Scripture, you think of dedication. Think of giving everything you have to the Lord, because What is amazing is that when you start seeing all the examples of when someone offered a burnt offering and you replace it with this idea of dedication, it absolutely transformed the way that you read those verses. It brings to light the true message that it was trying to encapsulate. We have an example in Genesis 22 when Abraham was to offer up Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, as a burnt offering. He specifies a burnt offering because he wanted to see where Abraham's dedication was. He wanted to see, was Abraham willing to give him everything? So next we're going to do a little word study on this word burnt offering here. So the Hebrew word for burnt offering is olah, which means that which goes up or ascends. And for those who enjoy good word study, that Strong's number is H5930. And in the King James, it comes up as burnt offering 285 times, and only twice does it come up as something different. So the first time being in 1 Kings 10, verse 5, in regard to the ascent of Solomon's temple. The King James Version will render it as the ascent, while the ESV or NIV will render it as burnt offering. And the second time is in Ezekiel 40, verse 26, and it also uses the word olah, but it is rendered to go up with respect to using the steps up to Ezekiel's temple. And so it's not just this concept of burning something or setting something on fire. It's about turning something into a fragrance that is going to rise up or ascend up to God. Now we're going to read of the three types of animals that could be offered. We see that there is a bullock in verses 3 to 9 for those who had many resources, those who were wealthy. You could offer a ram or a goat for those of moderate means. Or you could offer a turtle dove or a young pigeon for those who were without resources. Now there were non-negotiables, right? The animal had to be a healthy male and it had to be without blemish. And what we learn from this is that if given by choice with understanding, it would always be a sweet savor unto God. There's no difference on how God received the offering based on its monetary value. And there's a lesson that jumps out from us. And that's that God gave three options for the offerings because he wanted to make it available for people of all social standings. If it's the best that we can offer and it involves sacrifice, it will rise up as a sweet-smelling savor unto him. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, the king said unto Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So here David solidifies this point that I'm trying to drive, that the sacrifice has to cost us something. Although God gives everyone the available options and means to give the sacrifice, it had to cost something. David is very clear in Malachi 1 verse 8. The prophet Malachi is clear in that he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame or the sick, is it not evil? Will a man rob God? So God considers it robbery when we give him less than our best. Now, as you can see, I brought a couple props. And for the next portion of the class, what I want to do is actually run through the first steps of the burnt offering. If you're a visual learner like me, then maybe visually being able to see these order of operations will help you to remember them as well as understand the meaning behind them. So I'm going to need a volunteer for this part. And what's going to happen is they're going to act as the Israelites giving the offering. And you guys are going to be the village, okay? And then all your seats are going to be your own individual tents. As you can see here, I've chosen these colors because these are the colors of the veil of the entrance of the tabernacle. And then this will be the altar. And I will be the priest running through the steps of the offer. So you are going to have to be up here for about 5 minutes. I don't want to scare you guys too much. And you have to do some walking around and answer some rhetorical questions. And if I don't get any volunteers, I'm going to have to volunteer someone. Can I just get Whoever wants to do it can raise up their hands. I'm going to choose Josh because I've seen his Strava and he can do some laps. So I'll get you to stay in your seat there, Josh, just for a second. Because before a person would even leave the tent and come up to the entrance of the meeting place, they would make a choice. And that choice is, what are they going to offer to God? So his first option is his perfect lamb, right? We can see it's got all of its legs and ears and eyes, and it's nice and white and very, very clean, right? If he was to sell this on the market, he would fetch a good sum. Now, this other one, I don't really know what to say, right? It's, you're maybe not even sure if it's a ram, right? But it's useful. It's got some of its stuff. It's a little stained. It's probably worth something, right? But it's definitely not his best. So, Josh, before you even come up, which offering are you going to give to God?
The ram.
This one?
Yeah.
Yeah. I wouldn't call this a ram either. Okay. Yeah. So that's good. So that's the right answer. It's also the Sunday school answer, right? The flesh in us, that answer would say, no. I'll keep the best for myself and I'm going to give God the good enough, right? That's the natural instinct that we have. So good on Josh for making the right choice. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this ram, and I'm going to get you to walk up slowly from your tent up to the entrance of the tent meeting place right here on this green X. So you can start now. Yep. Yeah. You can walk it even. Yeah. Whatever you think. Yeah. So remember, you guys are the village, right? And you're seeing Josh carry his prized possession from his tent through the village up to here. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, there goes Josh again. You know, he's selling his prized animal. You know, why does he do this so often? Why does he give away his best when he could fetch it for a large sum of money? And we think about it in our idea of modern worship. The world around us is the exact same, right? They're often going to mock those who wholeheartedly devote themselves to God. Dedication to God cannot be hidden. It's public, and often the world is going to mock those who follow him. Okay, so you've arrived at the door of the tabernacle. Leviticus 1 verse 3 says, "And the offering was to be male at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Then the next verse, Leviticus 1 verse 4 says, sorry, do you mind just putting it right on there? Yeah. It says, "You are to put your hands on the head of the animal." Yeah, you go ahead. Now, because it would make atonement for him. Now, this isn't a casual touch. You're not going to pet the animal. The actual Hebrew word means to put your full weight on the animal. Please don't do that, because I don't think he'll be able to take it. But what it's saying is, as this animal is bearing the weight of Josh here, so does it bear the weight of his iniquities, right? Leviticus 16:21 says, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself. What happens to this animal, it should happen to me. I deserve what this animal is about to suffer." Now, next comes the hardest part. This were a live animal, right? It might be breathing heavy. You would feel its warmth. Maybe it'd be making some sounds. Depends how trained it was. Now, the offerer does the killing. Oh, I forgot about my slides here. Okay, so you have a choice. You see the yeah, Josh made the right choice there. Okay, went through the walk. Then now we're on to the laying hands. Now we're on to this part. So the priest is not the one that kills the animal. We're going to see that inside the next slide, the difference of what the priest does and what the offerer does. And the offerer, his part in the sacrifice is all of the hands-on stuff. So, you've raised this animal, you've cared for it, you fed it, it's your prized possession, and now you're going to have to kill it. and you're going to have to get blood on your hands, right? This isn't, you're not shooting the animal with a bow from a far distance. You're not doing this through a Zoom call. You're going to get blood on your hands because God says, through Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So you can go ahead and you can make a killing motion. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You're the offer. You got to do it. Okay. This animal is now dead.
Hopefully Finley's not watching.
What a naming job.
Now, some of you might be saying, Peter, the burnt offering does not offer forgiveness. So why does the blood need to be shed? And why does it give Josh atonement here? Well, when we read the word atonement, we tend to think of forgiveness. But that Hebrew word for atonement is actually, it's much broader sense. It's a general idea of covering. And this is why you always want to look at the first time something is used in scripture, because back in Genesis, where we first saw the first burnt offering, that same word for atonement is used as a covering for the ark. It's used as a pitch, which is a waterproofing type of tar. So the same word used for waterproofing a boat is also used here in Leviticus 1 verse 4 as the idea of atonement. So when Leviticus 1 verse 4 says the burnt offering shall be acceptable for him to make atonement for him, it's not saying your sins are forgiven. It's saying you are now covered by this blood and this offering is now acceptable before God. So at this point, I am going to get you to return back to your seat. Thank you very much, Josh, for all your help. It's important for us to understand who does what in the offering. So I know this is going to look like a lot. Probably should have used less color. But when you actually start to break down who does what inside the offering, you see the offerer does significantly more of the physical work. He does the hands-on stuff. And the priest's role is mainly focused on three things: the blood, the fire, and the altar, all of which are symbols of consecration and atonement. So we're currently on step 5. Josh has just killed the animal. I would then, as the priest, I would collect the blood, put it on the sides of the altar. Now we're on to step 7. Now, before Josh would cut up the pieces into 4 sections, and I would then place them on the altar, something gets removed from the animal and set aside. Does anyone know what that is? It is the skin. So Leviticus 7, there it is. Leviticus 7 verse 8. Says the priest that offers any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Now you might be wondering, Peter, I thought you said this was about complete dedication, holding nothing back. Well, when we look at this, especially in the context of offerings fully dedicated to God, we're going to see it's a wonderful thing that the skin here is not being offered. Because God doesn't care about how we look on the outside, right? God cares about what's on the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Brother Stephen Bennett talked about this last Sunday for his exhortation, and he did a wonderful job emphasizing that God says, do not look holy, but rather be holy. Because that's what Christ was, right? Deuteronomy 18:8 says that the Lord was able to work through Christ through his actions and his commandments. And if we think about it in terms of modern day worship, we all know someone who doesn't dress in fancy clothes, they don't speak in eloquent speech, but every Sunday without fail, they're serving their brothers and sisters and they're reaching out to them and they're being a living example of God's word, because that's what God cares about. God doesn't care about the skin that everyone sees, but rather the faithful heart that keeps on serving when no one else is watching. And again, we're going to go back to the beginning because there's another reason that the skin here is removed. Could I get someone to read, please, Genesis 3, verse 21? Yeah. So if we think about what just happened here, Adam and Eve, they had sinned, and they try to cover their shame with fig leaves, right? A symbol of their own works, their own solution to sin. But God says, no, that's not going to be good enough. So instead, an animal is killed, the first death ever recorded in Scripture, and its skin is used to cover them. And this is the first picture that we have of atonement in Scripture. Someone, something, had to die so that their shame could be covered. The fig leaves represented their own works, the human effort, but the skin represents God's provision through sacrifice. And this is what is amazing to me. Through all the centuries of burnt offerings that followed, every time this animal is skinned and given to the priest, it's echoing all the way back to the first time this animal was killed. And when we come to Christ and we see the same pattern fulfilled, Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. We cannot cover our own sin, our own shame with fig leaves. We need that covering that comes through sacrifice. So when the Israelite would come and he would watch the priest flay the animal, remove the skin, he's understanding, oh, this is how God covers sin. Not through my efforts, not through sacrifice. Sorry, not through my efforts, but through sacrifice. Not through outward appearance, but through blood. And so when we come to baptism, we're putting on Christ. We're receiving that covering, that robe of righteousness that only comes through Christ's sacrifice. The skin of the burnt offering pointed toward this truth, that God provides the covering and we simply receive it in faith. Now, before we set everything on fire here, so the offerer, Josh, he would then divide the animal into four different portions, right? You would have the head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. Now, this is what amazes me about this offering. Every little detail had meaning to it. And God wasn't just particular about what was offered. He even specifies the order in which these four portions must be placed upon the altar. So if you turn with me to Leviticus 1, verse 8 to 9. It's going to say, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all upon the altar. So we see two key phrases, right? We see in order and wash in water. And these are not random. They are specific. They are intentional. Certain parts had to be cleansed before being placed upon the altar here. So, order of placement. So first we have the head. Now the head is placed on the altar first. Why? Well, the head represents the mind, our intelligence, our understanding. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The head goes on the altar first because dedication begins with the mind. In order to give an offering, you must first have the thought in your mind to do so. And when we relate each one of these portions to Christ, what do we see? We see Jesus said in John 6, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ's mind was completely submitted to the Father. The next thing that goes upon the altar would be the fat. In Scripture, the fat consistently represents the best, the richest, the choicest part. And if we listen to how Scripture uses this word, right, Leviticus 3:16, all of the fat is the Lord's. Genesis 45:18, When Pharaoh invited Jacob's family to Egypt, he said, I will give you the good of the land, you will eat the fat of the land, meaning the very best. Isaiah 55 verse 2, let your soul delight in itself in fatness, the best spiritual nourishment. So the fat speaks to our devotions and affections, the best and richest part of our inner beings. What do we love most? What do we set our affections on? When we examine Christ's devotion, we find them completely devoid of selfish interest. Everything Christ did flowed from a perfect love for the Father. His affections were undivided and completely dedicated toward the Lord. Remember, with the burnt offering, God does not want our leftovers. He wants our best, our deepest affections, our richest devotions. Third, we see the inwards are placed then on the altar. But we notice, he says, his inwards shall he wash in water. The Hebrew word for inwards in this verse is gereb, G-E-R-E-B, which means the nearest part, the center, the core. And it's actually translated as heart in Jeremiah 9 verse 8. So David prays in Psalm 51 verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew within me a right spirit. So the inwards represent our inner workings, our hearts, our lungs, our kidneys, our liver, each organ working perfectly to maintain life. But it had to be washed first. Why is this? Well, that's because our hearts can become polluted. Jeremiah 17:9 says, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As one brother wrote, he said, the washing with water made the sacrifice typically what Christ was, and that was essentially pure. The last thing that went on the altar was the legs. And these were also washed in water because the legs represent our walk, our conduct, our behavior. Christ demonstrated a perfect walk. Every step was with righteousness. Every action honored the Father. But our legs need washing because our walk gets dirty. Psalms 119 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed according to thy word. So the washing of the legs teaches us that our walk needs to be continually purified by God's word before our work can be made acceptable. Now, okay, this next connection always blows me away. And because it shows the brilliance of God's word. Now, if we look again at the order of things placed on the altar, the head, the fat, the inwards, what is the greatest commandment that Christ gave to us? Can someone please read for me Mark 12, verse 30? Mark 12, verse 30.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
That's right. So the burnt offering physically demonstrates this commandment. So when we place the head upon the altar, it symbolizes to love the Lord your God with all your mind. When you place the fat upon the altar, it is to love the Lord your God with your most devotions, your most affections, with all your soul. To place the inwards is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And to love the Lord your God with all your strength. Every time an Israelite would watch the priest place these upon the altar, they were being taught, this is what total love for God looks like. Nothing held back, every part offered, every part cleansed that needed to be in that perfect order. Now, I knew this was coming and I'm still blown away. Now, it is worth pondering why only the inwards and the legs needed washing. What is God teaching about which parts of our lives need to be cleansed? Cannot our minds and devotion become corrupted just as our actions and our hearts? Just something to think about. Okay. Now we're on to the final step. I've placed all the portions on in the specific order. I've prepared the fire. And now I light it. Wow.
That happened during the play.
It sure did. So everything's burned up to God. And when it was all finished, the priest would take the ashes outside the camp. And this, again, is what makes the burnt offering unique. Everything, every part of the animal, except for the skin, is given up to God. But if you notice something about this fire right now, that's that it's still going. Right? This isn't a barbecue. This isn't a flash in the pan. Leviticus 6, verse 9 tells us that the offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the entire night till morning, and that fire must be kept burning. All right, I'm going to turn it off because it is a little loud. But so when the burnt offering was burning, it took hours. That fire had to consume everything, right? The organs, the bones, the fat, the flesh. All night long, that fire would burn. All night long, God would smell that sweet aroma. And we can compare that to our modern worship, can't we? We give God 90 minutes Sunday morning. What about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? God orders the priest to keep that fire going because he teaches us dedication is not a moment. It's not a quick flash in the pan. It's a sustained burn. It's not about intensity once a week. It's about consistency every day. And that's a question we can ask ourselves, whether our fire of service is a small flame that burns for a few moments every Sunday, and then we quickly put it out so we can fit in with the rest of the world. Or is it a sustained fire that never goes out? Because God's teaching us through the burnt offerings that he wants the latter. Okay. So now before we see how this all points toward Christ, I want to show you something about what Christ teaches us that puts everything into perspective. If you turn with me to Mark 12, verse 33. Jesus has just been asked about the greatest commandment. And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then a scribe responds to him. Can someone read verse 33, please?
And love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength. And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
And then in the following verse, Christ responds, he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So this is crucial for us to understand tonight about why we don't do offerings anymore. Is Christ saying burnt offerings don't matter? No. What Christ is saying, what God has always been saying, is that the offerings were never meant to be empty rituals, empty orders of operations. They were meant to express love. And if we look back on what we've learned this evening, the burnt offering, it was voluntary, came from a willing heart. You didn't bring a burnt offering because the law required it, unless it was a certain feast or event. You brought it because you loved God, and you brought it because you wanted to dedicate your life to him. But here's the danger. We can go through the motions. We can bring the perfect animal, perform every step, every ritual. But if your heart isn't there, if you don't actually love God, then it's worthless. Right? Because God doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters who love him. And if we listen to what God says through Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Or through Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. I know we already did this verse, Micah 6:6-8. Rather than the greatest offerings, God wanted us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So we can see the pattern here, right? We can see God keeps saying, I want your heart, not just your rituals. So why should we study these offerings tonight? Because we see that when they're done with love, they're beautiful. Not only that, but the offerings teach us how to express love. They give us the vocabulary for our relationship with God. Dedication, service, fellowship, forgiveness, restitution. But Mark 12:33 tells us that love is the foundation of it all. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. Jesus was the perfect burnt offering, and we can see every single step of the burnt offering fulfilled in his life. The animal had to be without blemish. Christ was sinless. The offerer laid hands upon the animal, identifying with it, just as Christ identified with us, taking our sin upon himself. Blood was shed, just as was Christ upon the cross. Everything was burned, nothing held back, and we could see that in every aspect of Christ's life. The offerer had to do it of a willing nature, just as Christ gave his life willingly for us. The sweet aroma would ascend to God as God was pleased with Christ's sacrifice. And just as the legs and the inward parts of the animal had to be cleansed, so Christ was faultless. Even so, Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. So this here, brothers and sisters, is the burnt offering fulfilled perfectly through Christ. Now I'd like to quickly mention that these offerings were at times in Scripture used in conjunction with another offering to symbolize a special theme or message. And if we replace the offering with its overall theme, then we can see the meaning of the event. As an example, whenever a sin offering was given alongside a burnt offering, it was to express rededication to the service of God after atonement had been given. Every single time these two sacrifices are used together, the sin offering is given first. And that teaches us that we need atonement before God before we can dedicate our life to him. And we have a few specific examples in Scripture. Leviticus 14 shows us that when a sin and a burnt offering were offered, because a leper had been healed and allowed back into camp, the sin offering was to acknowledge that living death, which leprosy was a type of, and the burnt offering here was to reintroduce that cleansed leper back into service. Numbers 6 verse 11 says, when a Nazirite had broken their vow, the sin offering was therefore an acknowledgement of that broken vow. And the burnt offering was to rededicate themselves to their period of separation. Leviticus 12 verse 8 tells us that after a child was born, you are to offer a sin and a burnt offering. So again, the sin offering was to acknowledge the basic cause of sin in our human nature. And the burnt offering was to express the mother's desire to rejoin her worship of Yahweh. Now, I know Brother Mike is likely going to be covering this next week, but Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement. When he continues his series on the feast, we're likely going to be able to see and consider that the high priest would offer the sin offering for himself and the people, followed by burnt offerings. And it was a national day of cleansing and rededication, reinforced to the entire community that they needed both atonement and renewed commitment to God's service. And from these examples, there's many more, we see a few things. We see that the sequence matters, right? The sin offering would always precede the burnt, teaching us that atonement comes before acceptable service. We cannot offer ourselves to God while in an unreconciled state. We also see the comprehensiveness of multiple offerings shows that different aspects of our relationship with God need to be addressed. Right? It's not just about forgiveness. It's also about dedication, fellowship, gratitude. These combinations teach us a powerful lesson. Whenever God's people experienced a major life transition, healing, restitution, rededication, they didn't just address one aspect of their relationship with God, they would address multiple. And so we need to do the same, brothers and sisters. When we come back to God after falling away, we need both forgiveness and rededication. So thank you all so much for joining with me this evening to cover our first offering. I know there was a lot there. I do have handouts that I can give to you guys with all the verses and some of the slides as well. Next time, God willing, we'll be going over the meal offering, which I mentioned is about giving back to God some of what he has given with us. Again, there will be a demonstration, so make sure you fill the front seats. If the burnt offering is who you are, the meal offering is what you do. And next time we're going to discover what it means to serve God with our finest flour, seasoned with joy, prayer, and purity. Until then, may God bless you and keep your fire burning brightly. Thank you.
Thank you.